Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Y'all have to sit there and watch me get situated every time I come up here. And I hope you, good to see you this morning. Good crowd this morning. Y'all must have thought one of the gyms was preaching or something. But you're here now and you can't leave, so I hope you had a nice Thanksgiving this week, and everybody had plenty to eat. I had a good week. I had a pretty good week. Well, except Friday wasn't as good. Other than that, all right, I guess. But as I say, this too shall pass. So it's good to see y'all this morning. I feel pretty good this morning. I've gotten all the way through the morning, hadn't cried one time. And I guess I got all that out on Friday too, but I'm happy to be able to talk to you about what I want to talk to you about today. And it's been a good text for the week, and with Thanksgiving and all the things surrounding it, and it's been a pleasure and a real privilege, I would say, to be able to go through this little book. And unless the providence of the Lord intervenes, this will be the last time this year I'll speak to you, and we'll start over next year whenever I'm up, and hopefully finish. We started this study in January of 08, so with the way we rotate and the different subjects that get interjected from time to time, we're 3 years into it, and I know you remember everything that I said, but I'm if the Lord wills that I complete this book, which I think we have about 8 more sermons, then we're going to put it on a CD, right? And I've never done that before, and so I'm happy in the Lord that I'm going to be able to do that, and I might. Just to be able to see a fellow Christian's attitude during adversity, and the Apostle Paul, I think I've gotten to know him a little better than I knew him before. You can't go over something 100 times from someone and not begin to see their personality and actually get a feel, sort of, for his situation. And that's going to be part of my subject this morning. And as we look here in chapter 4, and from this point on, and there hadn't been a lot of rebukes in this book anyway, this little letter, rather. But from this point on, you really get to it's the closing out of the letter, and you get to see a little bit deeper into the thinking of a Christian. And Paul was a Christian just like us. He had the same problems we do. He had the same. Sometimes we put him up on a pedestal of sorts, but he was just like us, and. From this point on, there is some rich, rich teachings in this little letter that you and I are so familiar with. Coming up, we're coming up on, "My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus." Well, that's something we all know about, that little verse. We've all heard it. We've all applied it. We've all used it. We've all prayed it, probably. And it's probably one of the best comforting verses in this letter, and it's also the most misused as well, because there's a lot of the things that Paul talks about in here that are very well misused by people from time to time to turn things toward the way they want it to go. Supply all your needs doesn't necessarily mean all your wants. But that's going to get us through here, and it kind of begins this morning. Now we had a rebuke of sorts last week in verse 2 and 3 of chapter 4, where, and I want to show you this. I told you last week it was kind of like Paul says, "Oh, by the way," it kind of just he kind of did that in the middle of his thought. Again, I've learned from the men I've studied under, Brother Jim and John MacArthur and others, to look at the text within the context of what the way it's said. And hopefully we try to do that, to be able to apply it the way the writer intended on it being applied. And certainly the Holy Spirit is the author of the Bible, all of Scripture. But men wrote it through their own hand, their own personalities, and the Lord, as He brought things about in their lives and influenced their minds and hearts to put down what they do. You have to. You can't just pull a verse out and just, you know, throw it out. Well, we do that from time to time, but, you know, hopefully. Hopefully we can apply these, and especially these today, because I have a bad habit of talking to you freelance at first, so you may hear one of these again as I pass it in my notes, because I detest notes anyway, but I have to have them. So, but as we come to these verses today, we're going to be able to see the reality of where Paul is, how this applies to him, and how it applies to me and you. But we have a little surprise there, because there's some circumstances around these verses that maybe sometimes we don't really think about. Because I believe in these verses 4 through 7 that Brother Jim just read, we find principles and promises that enable us as Christians to live a quiet, peaceful, confident life in the grace of God in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's going to be our thought today, and it'll carry on into next time, because I can't go through all 4 of these verses today. As I told you the other day, it'd probably work out being 2 separate sermons, and it will, but this will enable us to live a peaceful and quiet, confident life in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we are called to do. That's what we all should be doing. Do you have confidence in your Lord? And sometimes, you know, life brings us things that makes us think about that. What Paul wrote here was very much needed in the church that he was writing to, some 20 centuries ago, as well as every Christian that's lived since, and even up to our day, here in this modern age that we live in, and this age of self. You and I need to practice and live what Paul is saying here. Now, he's not rebuking the people here, but he's just carrying through from the thought that he started actually in the end of verse 3. I mean, chapter 3. And just telling them and giving them strength and confidence that they can live by. See, because you and I have to live here. We've got to get up, and we come in to this sweet little church on Sunday, and we fellowship, and we renew ourselves, and we talk to each other, and we become We renew our strength as Christians. We associate with other Christians who are experiencing the same thing we are. But then we have to leave and go out into the world. We've got to live among a world that does not respect our Lord, that does not believe Him, that does not put any confidence or even any validity to anything that He says. That's real. And you have experienced that if you are a Christian at some point in your life, probably in the last week, maybe. You've heard something on the television. You've heard something on a commentary or read something in a magazine or a book. Or maybe you are like me and you love to watch these the shows on Nat Geo, National Geographic Channel, about all of the beauty of God's creation, and hear that this the gospel of evolution preached and crammed down the throats of whoever's listening. And that's part of it. Now, I'm not saying that someone put a gun to your head and said, either denounce Christ or I'll kill you. That's not it. But all of these things come together that you and I have to live with. So we have to be able to, one, live a life in front of people that reflects the gospel and the Lord that we trust. And two, be able to stand and to be able to continue even though we may encounter discouragements. And that's a lot of what Paul is addressing here. Now, in these verses, there is no magic. Okay? Because there's a lot of people who call themselves church that have taken these verses and cheapened them to become some type of magic formula, you see, that just gives us whatever we want, and what it does, it just reveals the greed that is in people's heart rather than the trust that should be in the grace of God. You see, there's no you can do idea here, okay? If you can do, then you're not going to apply this to your life, because this is dependence on God. And I'm going to say something about that later. There is no God helps those who helps themselves theology found here. A lot of Christians live by that philosophy. Well, if you get me out of this time, Lord, I'll get myself out next time. No, Lord, look, I ain't getting out of nothing if it isn't for you. That's not here. There's no magic like that here. There's also not the humanistic shallowness that I call it of God's done all He can, now it's up to you. There's nothing more that our God can do. He's helpless. Bless His heart. He just can't do anything else. Rather than what we learned about a few weeks ago about our sovereign God, who He says in verse 21 of chapter 3, has even subjected all things to Himself. There's nothing in these verses that are going to guarantee that you and I aren't going to have disappointments and hardships in our lives. And every one of you has experienced that. I can tell by the looks on your faces. Every one of us have. We all have. Not only in circumstances, but in ourselves. How many times have you looked at yourself in the mirror and thought, how can I do that? How can I say that or think that or act that way? So, this is a total dependence upon God, and that's what He is that's what Paul is conveying here. Not a magic formula, but rather the richness and the fullness of our Lord's grace to us as He is active and involved and interested in each one of our lives. Do you believe today that your Lord is active and interested and taking a full active role in your life. No matter what, how minor we may consider ourselves, think not for one moment that your Lord is not active in your life. And that He is going to move your life in the direction that He wants it to go if you're His. We have not a passive Savior who sits back and allows us to do whatever we're going to do. Certainly we make mistakes. I've sat back and watched my children make mistakes, knowing good and well I could have told them not to. But sometimes you have to do that for them to learn. But beloved, our Lord is active and He's alive and He's moving and He has subjected all things to Himself, and He is active in our lives, and that's what he's talking about in these verses. You're not going to walk out of here alone today. Now, I feel like, and I try not to do this because I've been advised by my mentors to stay away from it, but it's going to be sort of a devotionalized thing, okay? But that's how it come out, and that's me, and that's just that way. And so if it sounds that way, then that's the way it is. But my intention here is to convey to you the peace and the comfort of these verses, as Paul also intended to his readers. There's no rebukes or corrections here, but sound advice, and it's coming from someone who can give it because he's lived it. You know, there's no way. The best advice comes from a person who's experienced what you're going through, or what he has had to experience and has applied this grace to his life. And certainly Paul had. And he wants to. And he, as much as anybody and all the apostles, but he's the writer here, has experienced the realities of God's grace in his life, and that's the only thing that's kept him going now. We don't have thoughts here that are just to... these aren't just nice thoughts, but these are things that you and I can stand on. And it's telling us how to live and to conduct ourselves as much as the grace that God has in our lives. And that is to those Paul is writing to and that hear this, that are totally dependent upon God in their lives. Are you? Or is it, well, thank you, Lord. I prayed for old Bob over here, but that's all right. He got better. Or I'll take care of this one. It kind of relates to what we said a moment ago, doesn't it? But rather one that is so dependent upon our Lord that Jesus, you remember what He said in John chapter 10? I am the good shepherd. And we are referred to as sheep. And you know, MacArthur says he thinks the Lord created sheep just so he could compare them to Christians, because they're the stupidest animals to ever stand on the face of the earth and the most helpless. If you don't take them to food and water, they'll starve to death. You have to stay with them 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I talked about that this morning at the nursing home. We're talking about Christmas themes, and I talked about the shepherds. Our Lord is a good shepherd. And He provides for us and He keeps us. There is no one who cares greater for you than your Lord. Also, our Lord said this in John chapter 14 and 15. You remember when He was with the disciples and He was about to go through the trial and be arrested and He would be about to be crucified? He said, I'm going to send you a helper who will be with you forever. Do you know that helper? You know who that is? the Helper, the Holy Spirit. He is the one who, the picture word there is, comes alongside to help, to lift you up. It's exactly the same thing that you just saw when I came up here. I had Robin on one side and Asa on the other to give me help. That's the picture. And maybe that's why this happened, just so you could relate to that. And if it is, it's worth it. And Ben Bob standing up here too. It's someone who holds you up. And that helper, the Holy Spirit, He is here this morning, right here with us, hopefully helping me say things that make sense and that honors Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's who He is, and that's who our Lord has given us, because we are so dependent that we have to have this great shepherd to care and watch over us, and the helper, the blessed Spirit of God, to render assistance and hold us up. Have you ever thought that everything that our Lord has done is done for our benefit? Did He come here to benefit Himself? I mean, did He come here because He needed to? Everything. Go to Genesis and go all the way through the Old Testament and all through the New Testament. Everything has been done for His own. I came to seek and to save that which was lost. All that the Father gives to me will come to me. This is the purpose I came into the world. I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. And I can take it up again. Everything that our Lord has ever done has been for our benefit. Even the rejoicing and worship in verse 4 and the life guidance in verse 5 are for our benefit. Where would you be this morning? Have you ever thought about what would it be like if I was not able to worship? Hopefully that's what we do here. And we don't have to come here to do it. Hopefully that's what our life is every day. That don't mean we walk around on our knees or roll around like some of these people in foreign countries do. But it's an attitude of the heart. You could be on your knees in your heart. What if you couldn't worship? And then what if the Lord didn't give us these ways to guide us through our lives? What would it be like? You know, Robin and I raised 4 children, and most of you know them. They're all adults now. Out of the 4, we only have 1 left in their 20s, which doesn't speak well for us, but we're still here. And I never was one bashful to get my belt out if I needed to teach them. Because it was my responsibility. As a father, as a parent, not to allow that child to grow up the way it would have if you just left it alone. And then my grandchildren were over this week and I was renewed. The fact that you don't have to teach a child to say no or not to do what they're told. That comes natural to them, as it does to us. So we need the guidance as how to live and how to conduct and act our act in the world. To be able to represent our Lord Jesus Christ. Now verse 4 through 7 that Paul is writing here is actually a continuation of what he started up in chapter 3. I don't want to take up too much time, but I always think I'm going to quit early, and I never do. But I won't just read it to you. Now, I won't read it to you without verse 2 and 3 of chapter 4. Now, don't go say Brother Walter just knocked out verses of the Bible. That's not what I'm doing. They belong there. They should be there. They're exactly where they should be. But I just want you to catch the thought, okay? And reading from the New American Standard, chapter 3, verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with His body, the body of His glory, by the exertion of the power that He has, even to subject all things to Himself. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So he injects what he does in verse 2 and 3 for a reason. But the same attitude is conveyed from chapter 3 to chapter 4. You remember back in chapter 3 when we looked at that, it was to conduct ourselves and to act like we should act. And then here he continues on with that same idea and thought that also included in that is that we should rejoice and that we should be anxious for nothing. We should be gentle and we should know that we have the peace of God. So it all kind of works together. And we can grow and we can get great strength from what he says in these verses. Now, if you look at verse 4 and 5, the first thing you see is the word rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all. Now, he's writing that for mine and your benefit. But remember who Paul is writing to here, okay? Certainly, he's writing to comfort the reader. And as we experience problems, we can draw great comfort from this. And you probably have, as I said at the very beginning. You may today, you may be reminded today and draw great comfort from this. But, and because we certainly face opportunities and challenges in our lives. But think about who Paul's writing to. First off, he's in prison writing, okay? Second off, he's writing to people, to Christians who in that day lived under a constant threat of death. That's why they had to have, sometimes they didn't have public meetings. They met in people's houses. I mean, a lot of that was because that's the only place they had to. But all you got to do is go to Acts 4, chapter 4, and read the first few verses about Peter and John, I'll get it out in a minute, and see just how quickly they could be snatched off the street into jail. And this is the type of people that he's writing in. Now, it kind of makes the back problem kind of go kind of way down the line, although it's important. It's still, Paul's writing to people here whose survival may depend on this, who every day risk their life to name the name of Christ Jesus. And many martyrs of that day and many people died because of their faith. Now, you and I have issues and problems, but we don't face that in our lives in this country. When Paul says these words, he means them. Because of the depth of the persecution that was going on at this time. And it was always not known what they might face. Now, that doesn't minimize what you and I experience. And it's the grace of God that we haven't experienced things like that. But there's things that we do face. There's challenges that we do have. There's heartaches that we do face. What are you facing today? Are you facing something? Some we know about, some we don't. What is it with you? What is it with you that you need this peace of God that Paul is coming up on? Maybe it's just assurance that you know Him. We never talk about that much, do we? About having doubts sometimes. There's a lot of things we don't talk about because we don't like to admit that we have them. And the scriptures say, confess your sins to one another, but I don't think it really meant make a list. But what is it that is in your life? Now, Paul's writing to people here who have a lot of issues because of their faith. What issue have you suffered because of your faith? What are you experiencing right now? It may be a health issue. It may be a fellowship. It may be your faith may have caused a division between you and one of your children or one of your parents or your brothers or sisters or whatever. What is it? Do you rejoice in the Lord always, as he says here in verse 4? Look at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. He mentions it twice. Is that our attitude? Or do we look at ourselves in the mirror and say, why is this happening to me? Why has this been my lot in life? Why couldn't this be somebody else? Rejoice in the Lord always, Paul says. This man is chained to a Roman guard while he's writing. He's talking to people that could face the lions or the loss of everything they have for the gospel, for the name of Christ. Go back to Acts. I'm sure we're going to talk about that as our brother here is going through the book of Acts. Paul says, rejoice. And that word rejoice, a very strong word. It means to rejoice and be joyful exceedingly. In other words, be joyful to the extreme and do your best not to let circumstances affect your joy. How can that be? Because circumstances change with our attitudes and our emotions. This word rejoice is, we talked about this when we first started studying through this book. I'm sure you remember our first sermon or two, 3 years ago, but if you don't, we got them for you. But this word, rejoice or joy, they're both rejoice or joy is used 14 times in this little letter. Actually, rejoice is the root word of joy. And he mentions one or the other 14 times. Two of them, you're going to see a lot of them here in the last few verses. It means to have a overflowing joy. Remember where he's writing from. Now this is not a hopping around, smiley, everything's going great, TV preacher smile. No. It's not a Joel Osteen happiness, okay? Probably because it was a big offering that day. This is a heart rejoicing in gratitude to the Lord, even within the circumstances I have to live. It doesn't mean that we are just running around with some false smile on our face all the time. It doesn't mean that we laugh and just trivialize every circumstance. It means that we're joyful in the Lord for what He has done and for being in our lives. It's an inner joy. It's a joy of attitude. And it's something that we ought to have regardless of what we're facing. Listen to what Paul said. Listen to what this prisoner said in chapter 2. He said this in chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. Now that's tough. I'm being poured out in sacrifice and service. He says, I rejoice and share my joy with all of you. What was he joyful about? What was he so happy about? He had it. He had the world in his hand. He could have never been high priest though, right? But he was an influential Pharisee. He just told us about that. And he lost it all. He walked away from it. He traded it. He renounced it. He embraced Christ. And he went to prison. And he started having to be let down in baskets to get away from angry crowds. And he got stoned and he got cursed at. His own churches lined up against him at times. But he says, my heart's full of joy. Can we say that? This is from one who faces hardships and struggles in life, who stands fast and remains joyful. It's a heart of gratitude and praise toward God. It's not a happiness that presumes upon God's grace by irresponsible actions. It's not a happiness that you see on TV. If you'll send me your bills and a check, then your bills will go away. It's not a presuming on God's grace, but rather it's an obedient life that rejoices even in circumstances, because of who my Lord is, because my shepherd is with me, because the helper is standing firm with me, and because I ought to be in hell anyway. You think Paul felt like he deserved to go to heaven? Do you? If you do, you need to talk to one of the elders. Maybe need to pray. You see, that's the whole thing. And he's not going to hell because Christ died on the cross and hell entered his soul for each one of us. But the joy he's talking about here, and that's what he says. He says, be happy. You got some money in the bank. Rejoice. Your kids are healthy. Rejoice. You're not with me. You're home. It's Thanksgiving. Warm. A lot of food. No, he says rejoice in the Lord. Where is the basis of our happiness and our rejoicing? Is it because we have nice bank accounts or nice clothes or warm houses? No. It's in the Lord. All of our rejoicing is because of Him. There's a lot of people in the world that are happy that are going to hell. Our rejoicing is in Christ. In Christ alone. Not in some preacher. Don't rejoice because of me. The other brothers will tell you the same thing. I can't help you. But our rejoicing is in the Lord. Because our Lord has given us what we are. He said, rejoice always. That's at all times. And again, this is an attitude of the heart, beloved. That word always means this. It comes from two words. It means whenever and the whole of all thing and everything. Okay? Whenever in everything, irregardless, the sum of the whole, rejoice always in the Lord. Now, does that mean we're always happy? No, because there's things enters our lives that makes us sad. I think we can see that in Paul's life, don't you? He said many times, he even said it here in this little letter, I hope to come see you. He wasn't happy he was in prison. I hope, many times he said in his writings, I hope to see you soon. He wanted to get out. Wasn't happy about it. Well, I'm just going to stay right here. Like as Barney said, right here. I ain't going nowhere. These guys are pretty nice, you know. I don't necessarily need to see you. I got all these guys ride these donkeys back and forth between us and bring all these letters. No, he wanted to see them. He wanted to get out of jail. He wasn't happy there, but he was rejoicing. He wanted that thorn gone so badly that he petitioned the Lord about it three times. He wasn't happy about that, but he rejoiced in the Lord. That doesn't mean we're not going to encounter problems in our lives, but beloved, we have to keep a rejoicing attitude. Now, that doesn't mean that we're always happy with circumstances, but joyful in the Lord because He is always with us. And I want to confess something to you. Maybe I'm the only one. But that don't mean that you won't question the Lord sometime. I can't sit here this morning in front of you after the 14 months that I've experienced and say, I've never questioned the Lord one time. I'd be a liar if I said that. I can't. I'm weak. And you know, you've done it too, I guess. I mean, don't even acknowledge that in any movement or nothing. I'm not saying you have, but hope you haven't. But you know, you remember that time a few months ago, Bob, I was really having one of my pity parties over here, and you and Clint, y'all got up and sang that song about the cross he bore was so heavy he fell beneath the load. You remember what song I'm talking about. Every now and then the Lord will send you a reminder. Hey, wake up. Get out of that. Have a joyful heart. That don't mean that, but it doesn't mean we're not human. We are. But our joy remains in the Lord and what He has done in His constant care for us. So in verse 4, Paul talks about our inner attitude toward our Lord and all things. Then he starts talking, then he comes and he says how we should express that or how that should come out. And bear with me on this. I know I started a little early, but I want to get through this verse. Because we can be joyful right now. I hope you're joyful. In spite of the fact you're sitting here listening to me, you can still be joyful. About who our Lord. See, it's all about Christ. Our joy is in Him. Are we happy with Him? We already know, He said, if you're in the world, the world's going to hate you because it hated me. So Why does anything surprise us? He died, we're going to die. But rejoicing in Him and who He is, this sweet, sweet Savior, who one day woke you up, who one day just chose not to let you go to hell, who one day opened your eyes to see that He had bled and died and suffered in your place. Beloved, if we can't rejoice in that, where are we at? That's what Paul's saying here. Don't miss the privilege of rejoicing. Don't miss the blessing of having a joyful heart. If you don't, you'll miss it. Because it's a blessing to be able to do that. And he also says in verse 5, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Did you hear that? Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Okay? It's all about Christ. The word gentle, your King James Version may say gentleness. Your New King James does. I didn't look up the old one. Sometimes it's hard to read. I haven't read it in a long time. But the parallel showed that gentleness is in the New King James, if that's what you have. It means equitable, fair, mild, and suitable. Now, upon study of this word, and I spent some time on this word, I use MacArthur, help me, and then the Bible study tools, help me, Brother Jim, on the computer. But in listening to him, reading what he had said and what other people had said, and all this is a kind of a hard word to put into English. It's translated several ways, some being sweet reasonableness. Okay, sweet reasonableness, generosity, friendliness, charity or love toward the faults of others, mercy toward the faults of others, big-heartedness, and then, of course, gentleness. But MacArthur says that this word could be translated better as the word gracious. Graciousness. And, I have to pretty well take his word for it because I'm not learned enough to disprove that, and I believe that that's probably correct. But at any rate, we get the idea of what Paul is saying here. It reminded me so much, and I love this, of what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter. Don't turn there, but I'm going to read to you out of the New American Standard. The New King James doesn't read exactly the same way. But we, in light of that, and in light of what Paul's telling us, that this should be the mark of our lives. Let your gentle spirit, let the graciousness of your heart be known to everyone that you encounter. He says all men, but that means everyone that you encounter. Remember who we're living for. Remember the rejoicing of our heart and let that influence and affect how we live. And if we're rejoicing in the Lord, we're going to show a gracious, gentle nature. But I want to read to you what he said in the love chapter. I believe one of you mentioned it in a sermon a few weeks ago, but I'm not going to steal anything you said. But he says, love is patient, love is kind, not jealous. Love does not brag, it's not arrogant. Love does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own. It's not provoked. And this is the part that this... And this is the New King James doesn't say this. The New King James says thinks no evil, but the New American Standard translated it does not love does not take into account a wrong suffered. And I thought that was one of these days you're going to hear a sermon on that, because I've been thinking about that little phrase in that verse for years. And I just can't get it. Just keeps, and it just came up when I said, I looked and studied into this word and saw what the meaning of it was and kind of where it came from and how Paul applied it. It just went right back to that. And it's not a synonymous comparison, but rather it's the same attitude of spirit. You see what I mean? It doesn't say the same thing, but it conveys the same action and attitude. He says, let your gentle, your gracious spirit be known to everyone, to all men. And in here in 1 Corinthians, he says that love doesn't take into consideration a wrong suffered. In other words, it's not revengeful. So while they're not synonymous, they are alike in comparison. And I think that opens up a lot about what Paul is saying here. Because gentleness and graciousness should be the mark of our lives as Christians, irregardless of wrong suffered and circumstances in our lives. And that's hard. I'm not telling you that that's something that's easy to do. I'm trying to keep our humanity and the reality of our lives in perspective. I mean, it's just we're still human. But Paul says that's what our attitude should be, our conveyance to the world of a heart that is rejoicing and redeemed, and who is in Christ and finds everything in Him. But if we don't, otherwise, how are we going to be any different than those who don't believe? I want to read you what Paul says in... I came across this and I thought this was very good. In Titus chapter 3, he says, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. It's not just Christians. This don't mean that, I'm be nice to Bob and then I can cuss a guy out up here at the gas station. That ain't what he's talking about. It's the attitude toward everyone. And then you also know in Romans, Paul said, Romans chapter 12, verse 18, if possible, well, there's a qualifier there, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Now, this doesn't make you a pacifist. This doesn't make you someone who stands and sees your wife or children assaulted and you just stand there and hope the guy quits. Not at all what he's talking about. Not at all. Our lives as Christians should reflect this graciousness toward all because we're representing the gospel to the world. And certainly this is our attitude, but it doesn't mean that we are non-concerned and we just take a blank look at everything. Certainly if our family were threatened, we're going to do what it takes to protect them. That's not what he's talking about. But he's talking about conveying, and I really believe it's the outflow of the rejoicing that's in the heart that the world is going to see and the way we should have our attitude with one another. And we should live in our hearts graciously to everyone as best we can. He says that in Romans. But graciousness should be the mark of our life. Now, we're certainly going to stand out in the me and self world that we live in. Because to be gracious means that you consider someone else. But to be gracious and consider someone else is a reflection of our Lord who is gracious and considered you. When he was pure, when he was sinless, when he was perfect, he considered us. And he was gracious to us. The world is filled with self-fulfillment, self-love, self-esteem. They're all considered important attributes to the world. And some churches too, I'm sad to say. How can you build your self-esteem? Come to the class and learn. How can you feel better about yourself and have more success in the world? Come to class at church at 6. You know, if you get to studying the scriptures about yourself, you know what and I'm not a betting man, but I'm going to promise you, you're going to walk out of there more discouraged than you were when you went in if you know Christ. Because graciousness considers the other person more than itself, because it's a living out the reality of rejoicing that is coming and is based in Christ and sees itself solely in Him. He says, do all this because the Lord is near. The Lord is right here. He's right with us. Your strength and your shield is with us. Now, I looked at this and I studied this, and some people say that he's talking about the second coming. I don't really think that's the case. I think he's referring to the nearness of Christ. Because we don't sometimes realize that we're not always conscious of the nearness of our Lord. He says, let your gentle spirit be known to all men, the Lord is near. Not that he's there watching for a false move, but the Lord is near. You remember back in our introduction? The Good Shepherd. The Parakletos. Maybe that's the right word. The Helper. You see how it ties in with what Paul says here? The Lord is near. Beloved, the Lord is with you. He's with us. Every moment of every day. And He don't sleep like I did last night. He is with us at all times, when we go to sleep, when we wake up. David says, you're still here. And he said, if I descended into hell, you'd be with me. Rejoice in the Lord always. Let that gentleness of the product of that rejoicing heart that is confident in Christ and trusting in Him come out as gentleness toward others, because the Lord is near. You and I, you're never going to face a day without Him. Well, Jim, when you get on that plane this afternoon, He's going to be right there with you. 50,000 feet or ever how high they go, 30,000 feet in the air, He's with you. No matter where you go this afternoon, the Lord is with you. If you know Him. And every now and then, realize it. Every now and then, we should remember that. And it all goes back. You remember our sermon two sermons ago? Act like you're a citizen of heaven. Actions. And then He comes down in here and He says the same thing. Let that flow from you. And the Lord being there, I mean, we are, you and I as Christians are I'm continually in need of renewal. I need to keep that attitude John writes about in 1 John chapter 9. I can't confess all my sins by name because I can't name them all. But the Christian is one who needs that renewal of the nearness of Christ. And he's not too busy and he ain't got too many things on his mind. And I don't know how that works, I'll be honest with you, but it does. How can you hear everybody and it be just like me and him? I don't know. But there's things that he and I only know. there's things that I only share with him. And you too, probably. And he is with us. He is the comfort. He is our present joyfulness in our lives. That joy is also in him. He expresses that joy in himself, you know. No one suffered as our Lord, but yet for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. But there was joy set before him. Paul says, you're a citizen of heaven. Act like it. Rejoice in the Lord. Let your gentle spirit be known. Let that come out. You're the Lord's witness here. You're His testimony. Because the Lord is near. He's not off some way off up there in the infinite universe somewhere in heaven away. He's right here. One just like myself. Every now and then I wish I could see him, but he knows best, but he's here. And that's an encouragement. That should give us a rejoicing heart in all that he has done. Now, do you know who he is the question. Do you know him? Has he ever opened your heart to see the gospel? Can you understand what's on some of these faces that I see here this morning with these very nice looks on them? Do you understand what that's like? If you don't, you should seek him with all your heart. If you don't, one of the elders or deacons here is ready to talk with you. Because the Lord is near. Today is the day of salvation. And your heart should be rejoicing in him if you know him. If you know him, rejoice in the Lord. And let that gentleness come out for others to see. Father, thank you for our time together this morning. I know, Lord, we're not always rejoicing. We're not always gentle. Speaking from self now, but Lord, renew our attitudes and our hearts in Christ. Thank you for these words of Paul that you inspired him to write. Thank you that you brought them to us at this time and date here in our where we are. Give us the ability, Lord, though they were spoken in words of weakness, strengthen them by the power of your Holy Spirit. Give us grace, Lord, to be able to apply them to our lives and to rejoice and to live that gentle, quiet life that you've called us to in the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your love for us, your compassion, your mercy, your grace, the redemption that we have in Christ Jesus. We thank you for the forgiveness of sin, Lord. Pray that you give us grace to continue to live the gospel. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.